All right. I wanted to mention something really quickly that Edie gave me. Several people have asked to how they can help or how what they can do for Dave and Betty. And I think the key thing is don't go to McDonald's and bring them McDonald's. It says gift cards would be best right now. Obviously, Betty is not able to do what she used to do. Hopefully, she will at some point, but she can't now. So gift cards are good, and not to McDonald's, but healthy places. We have here Saladas, Jersey Mike's, Panera Bread, and H-E-B. But if you know of something healthy in another place, go for it. Dave can pick it up. Be convenient for him. So if you feel led to do that, that's how you can help. Also, I just wanted to mention about Betty, that just seeing and hearing about what has happened and what has transpired and how our church family has kind of just embraced that whole thing and prayed, and to see God work that whole situation out is just really amazing. It's not often where you see God roll out a red carpet going into the hospital, roll it back out, going out, and you know, and here they are. And Dave is firsthand witness of it all. And but I just wanted to say thank God. Praise the Lord. He gets the glory, and you know, it's just neat to be able to see it, I guess you could say, right? So, anyways, thank you all for that. And I think that's, I do have mentioned here that Yvonne is having a rough time. She's taking a couple weeks break because, you know, the treatment's rough, hard. So she needs to take a break. So hopefully she can get back into it later. But anyways, just to let you know, she is having a rough time, and just that treatment, you know. So keep her in prayer, and yeah, we'll keep trucking. God knows what He's doing. God has a plan, and He knows what He's doing. Right? That's the key. So with that being said, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time, the second session that we have. Thank you for the just the concentrated study. We know this is an intense time in the book, and also in our own personal lives and in our church family's lives. And we just thank you for the opportunity to see things differently, to be able to look at life through your point of view, and to make the decisions that we need that glorify you and have eternal value. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, welcome back. I don't know if you caught a nap, but here we are, and we're talking about what light is, what good is, how to produce that good, what walking in the light means, and actually how it's our responsibility to do so as believers. And that's kind of what James is hinting around, and which led us to the book of 1 John, and now is leading us to see what this cleansing is all about and how useful it is in our own personal lives, which is confession. Confession, right? So that's what I wanted to see here, which is verse 21. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, which is the dishonorable things, the sinful things, the sin, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, when you see this as a Christian, we should instantly think, this is something that I want. This is something that I desire. Because the last thing you want to do is be an unuseful Christian, or something that is not used. Better said, right? something that God doesn't need or doesn't want to use. And so when we see this, the first one is vessel of honor and sanctified, or the first two. Let's just look at this, because we're talking about good, and now we see at the bottom, let's point this out first, we see prepared for every good work. Every good work. And it's interesting that this is actually has to do with one of our purposes as a Christian. Good works. Most people don't think about that, but remember I read you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is about salvation, right? I didn't read verse 10. Most people don't read verse 10, but verse 10 goes on to give your purpose as a Christian. Look, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So there's the Christian responsibility after salvation. And what this is saying, this is phase two all the way. If you want a phase two one-verser, it's right here. This is it. And what I love about it is it shows you that not only are we created in Christ for the purpose of His work, agathos, same word, but He prepared them before we walk in them. They're there. They're waiting. There's something that He has prepared for us to do and to be a part of. And that's encouraging, because it's one thing to show up and then all of a sudden prepare. But it's another thing to have someone prepare everything and then show up. You know what I mean? It's a completely different ballgame. In other words, it takes the effort out of you. It takes the everything, the energy from you, and it puts it on God, and it allows you to just walk in them. Walk in them. John 3:21 is a good verse to bring into this conversation. It says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So this is the same concept that we're talking about, but notice that what helps you to not only do what is right, but to go in that direction of God in the light, practicing the truth. That's the not only hear, but hear and apply, hear and do, right? Make these things, not just being a hearing Christian, but being a genuine Christian through and through, who is in, not just an outwardly Christian, but an inwardly Christian, right? They have to combine. But this verse right here, the reason why I wanted to mention this, because this is a good verse that shows positive volition. He who practices the truth comes to the light. There is a desire there on the part of the believer, because look at the result of that. Or you could say the purpose, so that his deeds may be manifested from God. We have a desire to not only go to the light, practice the truth and go to the light, but we want our deeds to be from God and to be exposed as such. That's what manifested is, to be brought out to the light, right? So what a verse. But no, that's what the effect of practicing the truth is right there. It not only draws you to the right direction, which is Him, it also produces deeds that are from Him. That are from Him. So, and yes, there is a desire there. A desire for the light and to produce the deeds that are from the light. Agathos. God's good. And I would hope that we would want to do this, obviously, but this should be every Christian's attitude right here. In everything you do and everything you take part in, this should be our attitude right here. You know, there's opportunity in every situation you're in. And our desire should be to find that value in those times in our life, in everything we do. As soon as we walk out these doors, there's going to be opportunity to gain value in whatever you do, whatever you think. Well, this verse is showing us how to do that. Have a desire to find that value. Have a desire to do the right thing at the right time so that the good is agathos and not just human good. But you have to have that mindset, right? To have a desire to seek that, to do what God wants us to do. And this, I think this verse is bringing all that out. So let's move on to James 1:17. It says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Actually, this is the verse we're in, but I wanted to go down to this bottom part here. But this is good timing. Especially when you consider all what James is talking about. He's talking about trials. Roller coasters, basically, of life. He's talking about the roller coasters, the things that change every day, the things that we can't plan for. We don't know what's going to happen. We know something's going to happen, but we don't know how it's going to happen, we don't know when it's going to happen, and we don't know what's going to happen. So everything hits us sort of blindsided, right? Because you don't know what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, here James brings this in about who God is. He's now telling us, here, you're dealing with the roller coasters, but this is who God is. He says, there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's how he's described here. And what this is telling me is that God is just the opposite of the ups and downs. He's just the opposite of the chaos of the trial. You know, you can really get sucked into that, you know, sort of the chaos of what happens in life. You can get sucked into that, but on the other end of that, there is a God who is not chaotic. There's a God who has planned, who has prepared the things, the good within the trial, who has thought about all these things. And you know, we have a decision about where we want to be in our conscience, in our mind, in our soul, when it comes to the ups and downs of the roller coaster, or with a God who has no variation or shift, right? And the way I see that is his immutability. That's really what that's describing. He's unchanging. He's unchanging. We can't plan for this life. It changes too much. God is unchanging. So think about that, rest hanging your hat on God instead of if something will happen, if the insurance will cover, if the doctor will agree with, if the diet will, if the healing will, if the circumstances will change for something. You know, all that is a roller coaster. It really is a roller coaster. But at the end of the day, does any of that really matter? Well, it does because you're affected by it. But to worry about it doesn't do us any good, number one. Because we know God has planned, we know He's immutable, we know He's unchanging, and we know within those circumstances that are going like this, He's like this. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Right? Which means any application, any request, any desire that you want, He's going to be the same. He's going to be consistent. That trial isn't going to be consistent. It's going to be all over the place. It might come at a different angle after you go to God in prayer. But it doesn't matter. God doesn't change. And so we can rest in that. That is what we call the faith rest of life that we can experience. Resting in your faith in God. That's what it's all about. So the fact that He is, you know, there's no variation or shifting shadow in Him means that He is our rock. He's unchanging in His nature. Never wavers. And I think this is, you know, really describing what fellowship is too for the believer. Because that's really what allows you to endure the circumstances and to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. To realize that I'm not going to be taken away by those roller coasters. I don't have to be. Are you in them? Yes. Do you experience them? Yes. But where is your soul in those circumstances, right? You have the option to ride on the, I guess you could say, the golf cart, God's golf cart. Just get in the golf cart. It's slow, it's smooth, it's steady. It's not going to throw you off instead of the roller coaster, right? Some of you want something a little slower than a golf cart. Well, I don't know much else. What? I thought y'all had an example. But anyways, you get the point. It's God is always waiting for us to go to Him, go to the light, and to do what is right, and also to experience the joy that comes with that. The calmness, the steadiness. And really, that's not from us. That's from Him giving us that, right, in the circumstances. So, because it's His power that we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, James 1:18, we are actually making progress. I promise you. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. I think you can see the first part of this verse is James is trying to give these believers the insight into God's plan, into God's plan for their lives. And he's saying that he's pointing that out by saying the exercise of His will. That's simply another way to say the outworking of God's desires. You know, all this is what we see here is an outworking of God's desire, except the sin nature. Take that out, right? That's from man, not from God. I never understood why so many people use that as an excuse not to believe in God. They see the sin nature, they see the evil, they see the killing. How, you know, how could there be a God when we see all that? Well, that's from us. That's from man. That's a horrible excuse to use, isn't it? But at the end of the day, we're seeing His desires, the outworking of His desires. And what James is saying is that He brought us forth not only by His desire, but He revealed His desires to us through the word of truth. The word of truth, that's what it's pointing out in this verse. To bring forth here literally means to give birth to. And I thought that was very interesting because this locked me into the new birth of a Christian, to the new birth. He's bringing us forth. In other words, taking us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light. And he's doing that. How is He doing that? Through the Word. Through the Word. The Word of God. I love that. He saved us. He's bringing us forth. And as you are aware, this included Jesus Christ, right? That's part of the bringing us forth through His Word. What a plan. But you know what? All this plan, or at least what we need to know of it, is revealed to us in the Word of truth, in the Word of God. And that's why He's mentioning that here. So, we're told God reveals obviously a lot of things. We're told why He did it. We're told how He did it in the Word. And we're actually even told where we fit into it. That's how much God has revealed to us in His Word. So not only did He bring you forth, but He told you everything about that. Told you why, how He planned it, and where you fit into it. That's a lot. That's a lot. And did you notice that James calls these believers, and he actually includes himself, he says a kind of first fruits among God's creatures. I think there's actually a lot there in that first fruits. And I was very tempted to go off and do a study in the Bible about first fruits, but I didn't. But I did realize a few things, that this is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament. And it's used in very unique ways. One of the ways it's used in the Old Testament was Israel was commanded to bring its first fruits to worship to the Lord, to give to the Lord, which was the first part, not only the first ones that showed up, but the best of the first fruits. And it was obviously something that was meant to honor Him. What else? To show that they trusted Him. You're giving Him the first crops, right? You're giving Him the first of the best of the first. So there is a faith component of that, of worship. You're bringing those things. It also had to do with, obviously, worship. Worship. There's a worship sense to this. Because it was required of them, and it showed their obedience to God. That's what first fruits kind of meant in the physical sense, right? What else about first fruits? There was a thankfulness about bringing first fruits. Thankfulness to God. Jeremiah 2:3 describes Israel as holy to the Lord, the first fruits of His harvest. Talking about Israel now. So it's used not just in one way, right? So they're special. They're a special people. They're the first of its kind. They did a lot of things first as far as the, I guess you could say the spiritual life is concerned. How to do it. What it consists of, who God is. God revealed these things to them first, right? At least through the covenants, that was all done in a very unique way. And it was through them that happened first. So it's something special, something set apart for God's purposes. That's one of the things to keep in mind. The first fruits is always used in that way. And I think we can see it that way here. But here, it's also bringing up the fact that their identity has shifted. Remember, it's pointing out that God has brought them forth, their birth. They're a new creature in Christ now. And remember, we're talking about Jewish believers who went through all these crazy times. They went through the age of Israel, they've gone through Jesus Christ, and now they're in the church. Right? So, they were certainly first when it came to living the spiritual life in the Holy Spirit that God just gave them at the day of Pentecost. So, I think there's a lot that goes into that, but the identity is definitely shifted, and there's a new life, a new way of living. Definitely. So they are a kind of first fruits. And then, of course, we get to take part in that same life, but you get the point. James 1:19. Boy, you're lightning speed, you're moving now. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Ooh. That's a good one. Isn't it? I mean, we can all relate to that instantly when we read it. It's one of those verses, you know? It's like, okay, that's good advice. I don't know much about it, but I know it's good advice. It's good advice. Know this. There's different translations on this. This is a command, first of all. So I prefer this translation. Some of them say it as you should know this, which I think is okay too, because in either case, yes, they should have known it. But it doesn't matter because they're not doing it, and that's why the command is here. So both translations are okay. Either know this or you should know this. They both are okay here. The word for know here means, obviously, to know. It means to have information about, or even better, to be intimately acquainted with something. And what I thought was interesting about this word know is two things. Yes, it's a command. That's one of the unique things. And the second thing, it's in the perfect tense, which is odd. It was odd to me. when I first saw that. Because the perfect tense means something that was completed in the past with results that carry on into the future or the present. So he's commanding them to know something that was completed in the past and the results are in the present. Keep that in mind because that's important. Because they were brought forth by the word of truth. We just mentioned that. That happened in the past. They became a believer in the past. And guess what they're experiencing? The results of being a believer in the present. We can all understand that. That's the perfect tense. Their salvation was completed back here, yet they're experiencing the results of that salvation now. Right? Perfect tense. Which is where the command comes in. Because they're not living as such. Yes, they were brought forth. Yes, that happened. It was completed. But guess what? They're not living as a Christian. So that's where the command part of this comes in. It's something that they should know that has already been completed in their position, but they're not doing it. So that's why the command is here to know this, my beloved brothers. And here's that intimacy again, that relationship, that personal aspect that James is putting in here, which is just showing where he's at, you know, how he feels about the people. He doesn't just want to see them just, you know, go up in smoke. So we have a command. They should know this, but they don't. That's the key. But there's actually a second part of this. There's actually a second command in this verse, which is on the word be. I think there's only one be. That's B-E, not B-E-E. So, this isn't just about knowing these things. It's about being them. There's two parts of this. One of the things about being a Christian is, yes, you have to know, you should know, but you also have to become. Isn't that part of the practicing the truth that we just talked about? This is actually helping us understand that. Know it, but also become it. Be it. It's something that you are, not just something that you say you are, not just something that you look like. It's something that you become. We're all called to become or to be like Christ. That's something that we are as human beings, right? It's actually something that you change into, by the way. So when I say become, it's something that is many times brand new. So this is something that we couldn't have done as an unbeliever. Impossible. Maybe temporarily. But not in a way that this verse is actually talking about. So the truth of the matter is, we've got to make these things a part of our life, is what I'm saying. These things have to become who we are, right? And there's three things. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's what we must become as Christians. We must know that, and we must become it. So there's got to be some application here. Some translations say swift to hear, but you get the idea. Same idea. The focus on that word is the speed, the timing. Be quick to do that, quick to hear. In other words, that's your first go-to. See what I mean? There is a timing part of this in your brain. How quick do you go to quick to hear? It should be the first thing. We should default to hearing first. That's what the idea here is. Default to hearing. We've all known that we've all done just the opposite before. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? But you get the point. There's a point of this that is about being the first one. Or very, very early on. Swift, quick. Being swift to hear, by the way, comes in very handy. It comes in very, very handy. Because, first of all, it's to your advantage to do that. It's to your advantage. How many times have you stuck your foot in your mouth? When you would, if you, I'm laughing because I've done it too. If you would have just listened. If you would have just listened first before speaking, and you would have kept yourself out of a lot of heartburn, heartache, frustration, problems after that that may have lasted for a while. You know what I mean? So yes, there is a swift or a quickness to this that we need to become, we need to make this a part of us. We really do. You know, I've always heard there's a reason you have two ears and one mouth. Yeah. You need to hear. You're supposed to listen more. Be quick to hear. You know, some people, you can swear they have three mouths and one ear. No. But seriously, this is something that's very handy, and it will save you from a lot of problems in your own personal life. And it'll also save a lot of people that you're talking to a lot of problems as well. It is a problem solver, is what I'm trying to say. So you should, I don't know if the two ears, one mouth thing means you should be listening twice as much as you speak, but you get the idea. You get the idea. Because we've all seen and we've all been just the opposite. You know, and sometimes we're excited to speak. Sometimes we, it's just in us. And you know, casual conversation is different many times. But you can see where this would come in handy in your own personal life. And you're the person that chooses or not whether you want to say something. So the reason why this is so important is because it is a neat tool to be able to have on your side. Because it's to your benefit, but it's also to the person's benefit that you're listening to. That you're listening to. Think about that. Because apparently, these believers were not doing that. And the result, and there was a lot of angry people, it sounds like, to me. It says slow to wrath. There's a reason why Paul is saying no and be these things. Because there was more than likely, guess what? An angry person is not a good listener. An angry person is not a good listener. Anger does not listen very well. Being angry is very a subjective type of nature. It's going to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it. It's going to say what it wants. It has its own mind, as you know. We've all been angry. You know, and usually what happens is everyone around you is affected negatively. There's not really much hearing that happens, because what anger does is it shuts off the ears. Shuts them off. And so that's why, one of the reasons why wrath is in with this verse. Very subjective when we get angry. And think about this. Anger doesn't care about what others think or have to say. It doesn't. It's just angry. I mean, there's a reason that was set off. The anger was set off. It doesn't care what you have to say. It's just angry and it wants X, Y, Z, and that's it. That's how anger works. By the way, anger is a sin, in case you're wondering. So it's very, what I mean is it's very reactive instead of responsive. We're talking about a response. Hearing is a sort of a response to someone else that is communicating, is talking, right? It is. So if anger doesn't care, we want to stay away from that, obviously. But this is also why it's important to make it a point to hear. To make it a point to hear. You're better off you are to have your problem solved than created, the better off we are, right? So listening, on the other hand, is not subjective. It's not about self. Listening is objective. It's about other people. It takes others into account. It, at least somewhat, desires to know what people have to say. There's a lot to say about that. You know, there's a lot of angry people in this world. And I understand we can all get angry, but I mean 99% of the time people are angry sometimes. And the last thing they want to hear is you talking to them. The last thing they want to hear is you telling them something about what to do and how to do it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about your Jesus. They don't want to hear about your Christianity. They don't want to hear about anything you have to say because they're angry. They're angry. And what are they angry about? The world. I mean, this is a spiritual issue, right? They're angry about the God who they don't believe in. Go figure that one. I don't know how that works, but it does seem to work that way. They're just angry, right? So think about this. We've got so many angry people today. Think about how handy being swift to hear can come in with angry people. You know, people change and people take note of people listening to them. People listening to their point of view. Well, where are you coming from? Oh, they actually want to hear. They're not trying to shove Christian viewpoint down my throat. Well, that's different. Well, let me tell you, a lot of people are opening to being heard. They are. A lot of people, they're not necessarily open to being spoken to, but they are open to being heard. And there's a lot to say about that because we need that. We need that today. You know, we need people to kind of soften up a little bit. And this is one way to do it, is to listen. Listen to them. Listen. And I think that's a good thing all around, because what does it do? It gives you a better understanding about where they're coming from. Maybe they had something really bad happen in their life with a Christian, and they've held that grudge or a church or something in their life. And once you begin to understand that, you say, well, okay, I got you. Understand that. And now you know how to approach the situation instead of just blindly, bah, and not knowing where they're coming from. And then all of a sudden you get the walls, right? Which we do that quite often. But so make it a point to listen. That's why that's here. And this would have helped these believers in the situation they were in, because there must have been a lot of this and not a lot of hearing. And a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, the trials, they're in the middle of them, they're not passing the test. So there's just a lot of people have a lot of ideas and not a lot of solutions. I mean, that's always a problem. So another good thing about hearing, listening, is it gives you more time to evaluate the situation. And I know you may not think much about that, but it is actually a big deal. It kind of goes in with this point I just mentioned. It gives you time to evaluate and not just say something you shouldn't have said. You know, ever done that? You don't know a lot about a person and then you say something that offended them because you didn't know that? Happens. It happens. Right? Maybe you start to talk bad about Baptists and they are Baptist. or whoever, Catholic, right? Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. Or Christian, right? But it gives you time to evaluate, which is, I think, the second part of this. But anyways, I think that's a good place to kind of stop. But it gives you an idea that we are to make it a priority to listen. And it makes it another part of this being swift to hear is it makes it a priority to being slow to respond. Slow to respond. We're always so quick to respond. Well, I'm going to show them. And we just spout it all out. Send a text, email, get on the phone quick as we can and give them our mind. See what the opposite does. If you're not quick to hear, you're going to be quick to respond. And if you don't have that time to evaluate, you're going to jump on the gun and you're going to say something you shouldn't have said. And really, we turn people off when we're quick. When we're too quick. When we're too quick. Remember, there's a right time. There's a right time. A lot of people aren't ready for it. Right there at the beginning. You know, some of y'all aren't morning people. Sometimes you just want people to shut up in the morning, right? That really doesn't apply to this, but it's a good indicator of what being slow to speak means. Maybe just don't say anything yet, right? They just want everything calm. I get that, right? I can go there too. But you can see, because our time to listen, I think, is limited by how we limit it. So that's the moral of this story is you have control on how much you hear, on how much you listen, on how much you don't listen, on how often you get angry and your ears shut off. You don't hear anything except your own voice. So just remember there's a timing component to this that has to do with listening. And I think listening is what allows us to think objectively and to get that timing right. To get that timing right. So anyways, with that being said, I think that's a good place to stop. And we need listeners. A lot of angry people out there. Man, so many posts and so many everything out there is just people are just angry. They're just mad at the world. They're mad at people that have biblical values. They're mad at biblical values in general. People that are standing by them. People that vote for them. Christianity in general. They're just mad at it. I mean, we hadn't murdered anybody. I mean, we don't hate people. But it doesn't matter. It's because of who you are in Christ. It never makes sense why they're mad. But they need to know the truth. They need to know the truth of what's causing that anger. Because it's a lie. Remember, all sin is a lie. It's a deceiving. And they've bought into that lie and they're angry at it. But the reality is, there's nothing to be angry about. Jesus Christ died for them too. And the very thing that they're angry about is the thing that has saved them and that can rescue them from their problem that they're having. Isn't that funny how Satan just completely flips it on people? They're mad at something that is the solution to their problem. Boy, he's good at what he does. But God is better. So, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the lesson. Thank you for the opportunity to learn, to grow, to just to see things differently, to be able to be slow to speak, swift to hear. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that. And I pray that we can not only understand people better, but be more open to being patient, to being compassionate, and wanting to have a desire to see where they're coming from so we can see how to move them forward and ultimately to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this option in this life, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.